probably taunted her for almost 5 years. Okay. Well, today we're in Ephesians 4, 7 to 13. So we're moving right through. Do you remember what Ephesians 4 was about? Anybody want to go over that? Ephesians 1, who Jesus is and who I am in him. Ephesians 2, what he's done for me. Ephesians 3, what he's done in me. And Ephesians 4 is what I'm to do for others. Hey, you guys are getting it. Remembering. All right, so 7 to 13, let's read. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, we'll stop there. Okay, so when he says this grace is given, it's the measure of Christ's gift. That word is charis, okay, grace. There's a Karis house down in, let's see, where was it? Oregon State, yeah. Karis house. Karis, yeah. It's a great name. If you're thinking of having kids, it's a great name for a kid. And the grace is something that works inside but shows itself on the outside. Okay? So it's working on the inside and showing itself on the outside. So when he says this grace is given, it is given to all the church, but also it's given to individuals who are partakers of the measure of the gift. So each member gets the gift of grace that Jesus has, okay? So you get grace. Each gets it in proportion to which the giver is pleased to bestow it and give it to. What does that mean? Hey, Lord, you know, do I get a little less than somebody else or something? Everybody gets the grace, and it's in, and also in proportion to what the giver is pleased to bestow it. So it's the same hand, the same purpose, but different measure. So think about this. Paul's thorn in the flesh, okay? We don't know exactly what it was, but it's the messenger of Satan. And God, after he prayed 3 times for it to be removed, what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. How much grace? Probably lots. If you got a messenger from Satan bugging you, and you prayed 3 times for it to go, and you're Paul, right, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and this thing is given to what? Keep him humble? He got lots of grace for it. Loads of it. So, different measure, same hand, same purpose, but the proportion in which the giver is pleased to bestow it. So if you need more, say, Lord, give me more. Give me more grace. Especially when you're driving home on Fridays, right? Lord, give me grace. I remember in one of my devotionals, there was a dream of 3 ladies that were praying, okay? And in the first dream, the Lord was like hugging this woman because she was just distraught, okay? And then the second woman, Jesus came and put his hand on her shoulder and then continued to walk on. And the third lady, the Lord walked right by. So the interpretation is what? Normally, that we would think by reason. Really loved the first one, you know, fond of the second one, and the third one did something wrong. Just the opposite. The Lord needed to hold on to the first one so tight because she wasn't going to make it. His presence was right there. The other one just needed a touch on the shoulder. And the third one had so much grace and faith that just the presence of the Lord was enough for her. So a lot of times we get these things mixed up, you know, on the interpretations. Okay, verse 8. Verse 8 says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So he gave gifts to men. after he descended and ascended. So what does that mean? You always wonder, we have Good Friday, right? We have Maundy Thursday, right? That's where the Last Supper. We have Good Friday, and then we have Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday, right? What do you call Saturday? What was he doing Saturday? The Sabbath. Yeah, it was the Sabbath. But what would you call Saturday? This is what he did. He descended into the lower parts of the earth during that time. So it was a hell of a trip. Sorry, but it was. And it says he went down there to lead away the captives. What in the world are we talking about? So the illustration is, in the Old Testament, the high priest, after sacrificing an animal at the brazen altar, passed through the court and the holy place into the holiest of holies. And he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat from the sacrifice. So that's all in Hebrews 9. If you want to look it up, Hebrews 9, 11 to 15 and 24 to 28. Okay, that's the illustration. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, Hades. So it's the time period between the cross and the resurrection. If you want, you can read 1 Peter 3, 18 to 20. He went to the prison house of the fallen angels, Tartarus, and 2 Peter 2, 4. He made a proclamation to the righteous dead. Who are the righteous dead? Well, there's two terms for it, but in paradise, do you remember Jesus on the cross, and he's got between two thieves, right? And the one thief is railing on him, and the other thief says, you know, be quiet. You know, we deserve what we're getting. He doesn't, you know, remember me? And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay, that's in Luke 23, 43. So that's a paradise. Then you got Luke 16, and that's when the rich man dies, and Lazarus, who has open sores and was eating the scraps from the table, he dies. And he goes to where? Abraham's bosom. Okay? So that's another abode, basically, of the righteous dead. So you got paradise, and you got Abraham's bosom, because Jesus is the first fruits to heaven. Nobody gets there until he goes first. That's Luke 16, 22. When you read that story, and I read that story when I'm teaching about Augustine, because they're talking about the soul, and they're talking about heaven and hell and stuff like that, and that's my one night that I get to put in with my ethics class and philosophy class. And I read that story at the end of the class about the rich man and Lazarus. And I said, this is not a parable. It's not the kingdom of heaven is like. No, it's just Jesus tells a story. And the rich man dies and goes to Hades. And he is in torment. So if you're in torment, do you have a cognizant of that you're in torment? Yes. He wants him to dip his finger in water to cool his tongue. Do you have a tongue after you die? Interesting, isn't it? Because we're talking about, where does the soul go after death, right? And then, so we're like the body, mind, and so, right? So he's in torment, he wants water, and he has full recollection that he has five brothers. Do not send my brothers to this place, right? And Abraham says, they have the law and the prophets. You know, if somebody comes back from the dead, they'll listen. He says, they have the law and the prophets. They don't listen to that. They won't listen to somebody coming back from the dead. So, what's the soul? Mind, will, and emotions, right? He knows he's in torment. He remembers that he has five brothers, right? It's a real place. A lot of people are getting down on hell. There's no hell. Universalism. You know the book. Rob Bell put out a book, and, you know, it's like, you know, everybody goes to heaven and sings Kumbaya, you know? Sorry. So, Jesus spoke twice as much about hell as he did about heaven. Why did he come? To deliver us from that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So, you're already perishing because of the sin in you, you know, the depravity of man, the Adam's sin in you. But you're not going to. You don't have to perish, but believe on him whom he has sent. So Jesus goes down into the lower parts of the earth. And And that's the time period between the cross and the resurrection. And he makes a public display before the defeated demonic realm. And this public display is part of the ascension. He made a display or an exhibit openly, boldly, in triumphant a celebration. So, think about this. He dies, right? He goes down to hell. He proclaims to the righteous dead who he is. He's going back up through the heavens. Where's Satan, by the way? Everybody thinks he's, you know, Satan, you know, down under the... No, he's roaming around on the earth, and he's also the prince of the power of the air. Think about that with tornadoes and hurricanes, by the way. He's prince of the power of the air, okay? So Jesus has to come back up through that second heaven, first heaven and second heaven, to get to the heaven, and he's proclaiming in a triumphal celebration who he was to them. So the illustration is the Romans, when they defeated somebody, okay? Let's say they defeated Gaul, or they defeated Germany or Germania. They had a triumphal procession as a victorious general leads the captives and the booty in the procession through the streets of Rome. Okay? That's what it says here. He made an exhibit, open, bold, triumph celebration to everybody that he was the Christ and he was the fulfillment of the Father. And he took the captives with him, people that were waiting, the righteous dead, in paradise in Abraham's bosom. So that's what that all means. That's what that all means. The prison house of the fallen angels, there are ones that are under chains of darkness. I think those are the ones that had relations with the daughters of men that are talked about in Genesis 6, the Nephilim, and they went way beyond, and God has certain ones under prison, okay? And then there's certain ones that are, you know, walking around in downtown Portland. But anyways, they're, you know, you know what I mean? There's certain ones that were really bad, and they're under judgment in chains. So, again, the descent, he went down, he led the captives captive up, ascending through the heavens, proclaiming who he was in a triumphal procession, just like that Roman general that led the captives and the booties in the procession through the streets of Rome. And that's what that whole area is. So, what are the gifts? Remember, he says he gave gifts to men? Okay, what are some of the gifts? And so he picks it up in verse 11 and says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So let's look at those. He himself gave apostles. Okay, now, I don't know that necessarily these are the right reverend apostles, so-and-so that, you know, has all the glittering rings and everything. The word apostle means sent one. That's all it means, one that was sent. They were sent for two things, proclaiming the word and planting churches. Paul was an apostle, planted churches. Okay, he'd stay there like in Ephesus for 2 years, and then he'd move on to another place. Prophets. Now, this is not the foretelling of future, but expounders of the word. Okay, people who take the word and expound on it. That's the prophet. Evangelist. This is really interesting because I always think, what do you think of when you think of an evangelist? Billy Graham. Yeah, you think of Billy Graham. That's right. An evangelist. Listen to this. They were traveling missionaries for both the home and foreign fields. So if you say that God calls you to be a missionary, then you should be evangelizing. Anybody want to say amen? I'm looking over here. Yeah, I know. Traveling missionaries, evangelists. Okay, so if you're going to go in a mission field, then you better be evangelizing. Home and foreign fields, both. Now, the pastor teacher is, you can see here, it says here that some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He didn't say some pastors and some teachers. You see that? So, the construct there is that it can be one individual, pastor, teacher. Now, I remember, you know, if you ever, in fact, you can still listen to Ron Mell on KPDQ, it'll say pastor, teacher, Ron Mell. And I always wondered why they had the both of them together, because the construct in the Greek means that it could be one person. So, the pastor, what does the pastor part do? What's the pastor do? Yeah, Shepherds. Shepherds the flock. Yeah. What's the teacher do? Teaches. Feeds the flock. Okay, so one side is shepherd the flock, the other one is feed the flock. So the didactic ministry is feeding the saints on the rich food of God's word. That's what it means. The didactic teaching ministry, feeding saints on God's word. What's the purpose? Yeah, for equipping of the saints, right? What does equipping mean? Mend, prepare, enable for function. Yeah. So, are the pastors supposed to do everything? No. Quiet. Rose's peanut gallery over here. She said, yes, yes, yes. No. They're supposed to what? Equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And yet what happens is, it's like, well, let Billy Graham do it. He's a great evangelist, so let him do it. Well, he's trying to come into an area, get the churches together, stir things up so that they can run and take the people who have made a proclamation for Christ in there and grow them up and mature them. And you know the two groups that wait outside the stadiums and hand out their literature after a Billy Graham crusade? The Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses. Absolutely. You know why? Because people got awakened spiritually inside. And they don't know the difference between a Mormon and a Jehovah Witness. And they go, hey, it's good that you went to this crusade. You know, we're Christian too. It's like the seed that gets sown, right? And the birds come and pick it up. Mm-hmm. Just like that. So what's the purpose? Is perfecting the saints, equipping them for service, for the work of ministry. That's Christian service. That's why. That's why you have all these. That's why you have apostles. That's why you have prophets. That's why you have evangelists. That's why you have pastors and teachers. Not just to sit there for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. How are we doing? I mean, really, how are we doing in all that? Is the body being built up? In our culture? Some places. Some places. You know, South America's just exploding. A lot of third world countries exploding. We are the third or fourth largest country that missionaries are sent to now. The Koreans are sending people, I mean, you know, into this country because it's so unevangelized. So Paul, can you hand this yellow sheet out? I have a white sheet, but I just want you to see that long ago and far away, when we first started planning and praying about this church, we did actually come up with, you know, this just wasn't like, well, nobody else is doing it correctly, so let's us do it. These were some plans. These are some drawings. These are some diagrams of what Rushing Wind Christian Fellowship was actually named. But I thought about it because it's in Ephesians 4:12, and we also had Hebrews 4:12. So we had the Word of God. And wait till Paul passes them out here. Hebrews 4:12 says what? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the spirit, right? So I know faintly in the middle there, you can see where it says word of God, there's a sword. There's the hilt of the sword there. That's a sword that goes across. And so what we did is we said we want the word of God to be central. And if we're going to start a church, it has to be central. And then you've got, if it's the dividing of the soul and the spirit, you see the soul on top of the Word of God and the spirit on the bottom of the Word of God there. So we looked at what are the things that minister to the soul? Well, it's teaching, mind, will, and emotions, discipleship, will, emotions, counsel, and care. So we looked at, you know, teaching, services, retreats, conferences, that's supposed to be Bible studies, not stories. The discipleship. The RVM materials that we have, men and women meetings, you know, the retreat, ladies, that you just went on. And then emotions, one-on-one, widows and orphans, marriage mentoring, and such like that. So that was just some things that we put out there way back in 07 when we first started out. Then that was more towards the soul. If the Word of God is sharper in dividing a soul and spirit, what's the spirit stuff? So we looked at prayer, intercession, prayer chain, prayer letter. Well, that's what we do. Rose heads that up. You get prayer needs to her, and she puts them out there on the email. Worship. Corporate worship, coffee house. Someday I'd like to do a coffee house for young people. See. Healing. You know, that's what We've been doing for 20 years conferences, you know, and we just went through training other counselors this past weekend for the healing part. And then witnessing, outreach, elderly, orphans, vocational. I have a lot of times to witness when I do a career vocational survey with somebody, because they're very, very vulnerable and they're like, I don't know what God wants me to do. And so we're looking at what their talents are, and it really opens the door. Community, I even put Muslims. What was that? Well, back then, we were really praying about like reaching the Muslim population. And there's more and more people doing that, which is great. But this is just a vision cast, you know. And surrounding the thing, okay, so you got the soul and the spirit, the word of God dividing the soul and the spirit. You got Ephesians 4:12, the interpretation for us, and the Hebrews 4:12. Isn't that interesting? They're both 4:12. The communication to us. The word of God communicates to us, but we're interpreting it from what? You got prophet, apostle, pastor, evangelist, teacher, all that we just looked at, surrounding it and taking it and using it. So that was our little diagram long ago, and I wanted to share it with you because there was a rhyme and reason to this thing starting. So to build up for the body of Christ, until when? Let's see. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Members have all come to the proper unity and maturity. Is that happening? Craig goes, The knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of precise knowledge and the correct knowledge of the Son of God. Because there's other Jesuses, you know. Which Jesus are you worshiping? A mature saint. Now, what does that mean? Are we all waiting for everybody to mature? Gosh, Jesus will be waiting for another 10,000 years, right? But what does it mean? Philippians 3:12, okay? This is what Philippians 3:12 is. Let me just read it to you. Philippians 3:12, even Paul is saying this, okay? Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What does that mean? Philippians 3:12 on the mature saint is it's not absolute maturity. Okay? I don't know that you're going to be absolutely mature, like absolutely sanctified this side anyways. But he says, I haven't attained it, but I press on. Right? I lay hold of Jesus. I'm holding on. Okay? So, Philippians 3:12 is not absolute maturity, but Philippians 3:15, it says, therefore, what is therefore, therefore? Therefore, right? He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Therefore, let us, who's that? Believers, as many are as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So basically what that says, it's not absolute maturity like 3:12 says, but 3:15 says relative maturity. Now I know you were all with relatives this past weekend. That doesn't mean relative maturity or that your relatives were mature. It just means relative maturity. As many as are mature have this in mind. So that's what it says. So again, it's not absolute maturity, it's relative maturity. Conforming the saint to the image of Christ. That's what we're all about. You're just being conformed to the image of Christ. You're like stuck in that transformer or translator thing on Star Trek, right? Some of us are a little less fuzzy than others, but we're all fuzzy still. Okay, it's like looking at snow on the old, you know, the old 50s television when it had snow on. So, conforming the saint to the image of Christ. It's not absolute maturity. Even Paul says, I haven't reached that. But it is relative maturity, as many as are mature, and keep pressing on. Conform the saint to the image of Christ. So it begins now, which is called sanctification. Now, sanctification, and that's finite. We're in finite world right here. That's it. It begins now, sanctification, that's finite, but it continues on in glorification, that's infinite. Do you think that when you die, you're just going to get a harp and a cloud and sit there and go strum all for 10,000 years when we've been there 10,000 years? It continues on. I don't know, understand about it, but we're going to be ruling over kings and kingdoms. That's what it says. So the beginning now of what we're doing, the maturity, is our sanctification, and it's finite, but it's going to continue on when you get a glorified body, and it's going to be infinite for eternity. We're going to get to know more of Jesus and more of Jesus. And remember, it says, the knowledge of the Son of God, precise and correct. You're going to get more and more and more and more and more and more and more. I used to sit as a kid, probably was like, 1966 or whatever, and I kept looking out the window and I think, gosh, how long is eternity? Eternity. That must be the year 2000, right? Yeah, everything year 2000, right? Eternity. You know that song, When We've Been There 10,000 Years? Wow. So it's going to keep going, you know. Don't think, glad that's over. Glad I'm gone now. No, it's going to keep going. It's going to keep going. The glorification and the understanding of the knowledge of the Son of God more and more. So start now. You know, start now in the knowledge of Jesus. And the proper unity and maturity of the members will grow and it'll build up the body of Christ. That's how it works. Okay? All right, why don't you put your Bibles aside and let's pray. And then, Paul, can you pass the baskets around for tithes and offerings? And we'll finish up and let you go. Happy May 1st. Happy May 1st. Father, we thank you for this little text of grace and this explanation that seems kind of confusing if just looked on the surface, that you ascended and descended and all that kind of stuff. But that, Lord, you went down to get the righteous dead that were waiting for you because you had to be the first fruits into heaven. So you led them, you led captivity captive, and you burst through the first heaven and the second heaven, and all the demonic horde, Lord, and proclaimed who you were, and you made a public display of them. Just like it says in Colossians 2:15, you made a public display of them before the defeated demonic realm, and you openly and boldly triumphed over them. We thank you for that. We thank you that you were doing that on the Saturday. And Lord, we thank you for giving the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. Lord, help us to know where our part in the body is. Lord, even the small of the back, even a little pinky toe, whatever part we are in the body of Christ, it has to function with the rest of the parts so that we all come to the proper unity and maturity and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so we thank you, Lord, for doing that. We thank you for giving us those offices and those people to help us grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.